Church family. We'll be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 1. So if you can be turning your Bibles to Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon, by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim. And Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Matthan. And Matthan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. May God bless his word to us.
Let's open our Bibles once again, dearly beloved, to Matthew chapter 1. Today marks the beginning of our journey together through the Gospel of Matthew. We thank God for the study that we did with 2 Timothy. And now we will begin with our journey here together at a very important passage. When I was younger, when I would go and read the Bible and have before me genealogic lines, I would usually just go quickly. Okay, that's done. Well, because rightfully so, what Linda said, it's tricky how to pronounce the name sometimes. And at the same time, as a young Christian, I didn't really understand what was the importance of genealogies in the Bible. But as I came to understand history and the Bible's veracity, we believe that genealogies, even like this here in Matthew chapter 1, are an important part of the Bible's historicity. It gives us solid foundation that what we read here is true history. It's not myth or fiction. And that's what people nowadays are trying to push about the Bible. Even the story of Jesus, it's just myth or fiction. So, dearly beloved, as I read again Matthew chapter 1, go through these names, think of these people that you know of, and think of what happened to them from the Old Testament. And maybe highlight also a few people that you might not know. Maybe that will be your discovery journey this coming year. Like, who are these people? I want to discover them and read more about them. But the Word of God tells us in Matthew 1:17 these words. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. And Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. And Asa begot Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. And Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers. About the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. And Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiad, and Abiad begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Iliad. Iliad begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Father, this passage may seem uneventful for us this morning on a Christmas Eve. But we believe, Lord, your word in its entirety is inspired. It carries meaning. It carries a message. I pray, Lord, that even this, just a list of names maybe for our eyes, may bless our hearts this morning as we learn from the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, if you have checked the newsletter this morning, for this week, you have there a very good, exhaustive, introductory material for the Gospel of Matthew. So hold on to that, or you can print off one and put it in your notebook if you'd like, because that truly gives us a little bit more information than what I'm going to give you this morning as far as the background of the book. First is author and date of writing. Of course, the book carries the author's name, Matthew. Matthew, the name Matthew means gift of the Lord. The other name of this author is Levi. You find it in chapter 9, verse number 9. He was the tax collector who left everything to follow Christ. Check Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 28. Here, the word of God tells us, after these things, he went out. This is Jesus Christ. And saw a tax collector named Levi, that's Matthew, sitting at the tax office. He was at work during this time. And he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. That's how this tax collector met the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus Christ called him, he left everything and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And eventually, of course, became one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to historians, Matthew wrote this gospel around 50 AD. And if you look at the timeline of the most probable writing of the four gospels, Matthew was written around 50 AD. Mark was written about the same time. And then Luke, a little bit later, 60 to 61 AD, around a decade after. And then John wrote a little bit more later, 85 to 90 AD. So Matthew and Mark were the first ones who wrote the two Gospels in this section of the Word of God. Now what's the background here in the setting? This Gospel, dearly beloved, if you've noticed already, having a genealogy here at the very first part of the book is very Jewish. Very Jewish. Because Matthew's audience are the Jews. He has in mind God's people, the Israelites, Israel, That is why he starts out with this very important genealogy of Jesus Christ. Because the Jews have a very important part as far as their history in line or in their lineage, writing down where they came from. Not just one or two generations, as here in Australia, you only know like what? One or two or three, right? In the Philippines, maybe more, maybe five. And then the others as well, going sideways. But think about that. Jesus Christ was able to really trace back his life, his genealogy, his lineage, all the way down to Abraham. Even to the other genealogy, to Adam. Can you imagine that? Amazing. So that's very Jewish, dearly beloved. That's the culture of the Jews. You need to know where you're from. That is why it starts with the words, son of David, son of Abraham. Now that is something. Who is David? Who is Abraham? These are amazing people in the line of genealogy of Jesus. Well, contrast that to Luke, where Jesus Christ's genealogy started with Adam. Because Luke was primarily writing to Gentiles. So of course, when you're writing to Gentiles, you want to be able to trace your roots all the way down to the first man, Adam himself. So Matthew does not follow a strict chronological approach in his genealogy, but and even in his writing of the entire gospel, but he dealt with themes and broad concepts. So you may find as we go through Matthew that these events in the life of Jesus do not really match sometimes with the chronology of how it happened by date or by year. Because again, Matthew groups them in themes. That's what we're going to highlight as we go through the Gospel of Matthew. Now, what was the purpose of Matthew? Why did he write this Gospel? Of course, primarily, God gave him the opportunity to write this and inspired the writings of Matthew. The Spirit led Matthew. But Matthew also here presents the clear evidence that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel, their king, whom they were waiting for. That's really the gist of what Matthew's gospel is about. That is why this book quotes more than 60 times from prophetic passages. Matthew digs deep from the Old Testament writings and he quotes them, telling us that the word of God indeed is true, God is true, he is faithful, and he will keep his promises, even the prophecies that were made, emphasizing that Jesus Christ is the true fulfillment of all those messianic promises. God is faithful. Now, when the fullness of time had come, remember last night? God sent forth his son. Also, Matthew's signature phrase is, guess what? The kingdom of heaven. So as we go through the gospel of Matthew, we'll see that often. Matthew mentions that the kingdom of heaven occurs 32 times. And interestingly, mentioned nowhere in the Bible. That is very unique to Matthew. And maybe in heaven someday you're going to go and meet Matthew and ask him, Matthew, why did you choose that? Why did you choose that as your signature phrase, the kingdom of heaven? That's a little backgrounder of the gospel of Matthew. Now, what do we want to do now with this passage before us? Pastors, just names, literally. On a Christmas Eve. Come on, can we have a Christmas story? Hold on, we're going to have the Christmas story further tomorrow. But let me just give you three key observations on the family tree of Jesus Christ. Okay, just three observations. The first is the names of Jesus Christ that we see here. Look at verse number one. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then we see there in verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, at whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. First two names, of course, that stands out from the passage are the names Jesus and Christ. Some passages in the Word of God combines them together.
to say Jesus Christ. Some just mention Christ, but Matthew here mentions it together, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And in verse 16, he only mentions Christ. Now, Jesus is the Hebrew name. Its Hebrew equivalent is, yes, Yeshua, meaning the Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation. So even just by the name of Jesus, you know exactly the purpose, the mission of Jesus Christ. Why he came down from heaven to earth. He didn't come here just to give us a good life and, you know, and to heal us from our diseases or to give us a better economy, you know. People have this concept of Jesus Christ to be just like that, like a genie from a lamp. But if they rub of some way, then Jesus Christ will come out and just give them all their wishes. No, the primary purpose of Jesus, why he came to earth, is to seek and to save that which was lost. Yeshua, the Lord, is salvation. But the second name, Christ, in Greek is Christos. Christos, meaning the anointed one. The anointed one. And it's the exact equivalent of the Hebrew word for Messiah. So these are the two names that stand out. Jesus Christ, the anointed Messiah, the Savior. The Lord is the Savior. Now there are two other names here that I would like to emphasize in verse number one. Jesus is called the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. Son of David and Son of Abraham. Now Son of David is a messianic title. A messianic title which denotes Christ has a kingly lineage. Because, I mean, who is David? David is one of the greatest kings of Israel. He was the man after God's own heart. And to be able to say, hey, I'm a son of David, that's amazing. It's amazing. So it's a messianic title which denotes Christ as a kingly lineage, and that someday, this also relates to prophecy, dear beloved, that someday he is worthy to take the throne of David. Nobody else is worthy except Christ. In fact, someday, dear beloved, you know this, that Jesus Christ, when he reigns during the millennial reign of Christ, he will sit where? At the throne of David. That's his throne. Yes, of course, dearly beloved, this says a son of David. It connotes that he was born after many, many years from David. But don't let the words lead you astray into thinking, oh, Jesus Christ only existed when he was born. That was what my thinking was when I was younger. Jesus Christ just came to be Jesus Christ when he was born. No, Jesus Christ is the Word. Remember that. John chapter 1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's wrong to think Jesus Christ only came into existence when he was born by Mary. No, he existed before Mary. He existed before David. He existed before Abraham. He was right there at the creation of everything. In fact, he existed even time before time began. So the name Son of David just denotes that he is the Messiah as a kingly lineage, and someday he will take that throne, rightfully his. Now, the second name here in verse number one, the fourth name actually, if you'd like to read the verse there, is the Son of Abraham. Now, this name is special in that it denotes that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, the father of all Jews. Now, if you're a Jew, this is something to really boast about. This is something to brag about. That you can trace your lineage all the way down to Abraham himself. That's amazing. And Jesus Christ's lineage, yes, can be traced back to Abraham. That man of faith whom God called out and told him, Abraham, come out of the land. Go to the land which I promised you. And I'll show you. And I will bless you. that man was the forefather of the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham. Now, in tracing the family tree of Jesus, we find ancestors that provide credibility to Jesus' kingly and messianic qualifications. You can read here, dearly beloved, names that have been kings who sat on the throne, who ruled in Israel. Truly, Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Matthew 1:21, if you look at that verse there quickly, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, clears out that Jesus was purposely given these names because of his mission. Mary and Joseph didn't have the opportunity even to give their son the name. You know, when Sue and I were thinking about the names of our daughters, it was really a fun experience. Well, primarily it was Sue giving me the choices of her names. And just like, okay, not this one. I just want to disapprove or to approve. And eventually, yes, we were able to come to a decision. This is it. Paige. And then Isla. But Mary and Joseph didn't have the opportunity to do that. The angel told them what they're supposed to name their child. The angel told them, name him Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus. Yeshua, no other name. By the way, it's actually not also a really unique name at all, because many people were also called Jesus, Joshua, which are the same thing in the Old Testament. But dearly beloved, if you're going to send someone to be the Redeemer, to be the Messiah, to be the Savior, this is the most apt name to give. Jesus. And that became truly the name that is above every name. Isn't it amazing that even through that name, when a sinner comes to God and mentions that name, Jesus, save me, that name saves. That is the name of the one who cleansed us from all our sins years ago when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And when you end your prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, amen, God says, if you pray in that name, He will give you whatever you ask. What a powerful name. What a sweet name. Jesus. And can you remember those times when you were alone, when you were down, when you were sinking in many problems, and the only name you can remember is what? Jesus. Jesus, the precious name of our Savior. Dearly beloved, don't forget this name this Christmas. This is the significance of Christmas, dearly beloved. God gave His Son, He became a man, so that He will offer His life a ransom for many. There is a lot to emphasize on the Holy Week where Jesus Christ suffered, bled, died, and buried, and rose again. And that is important. There is a lot of emphasis on Christmas as well. But sadly, most of them are not related to Jesus Christ at all. Not at all related to Jesus Christ. In fact, if you go to the city right now, there's a lot of celebration. There's a lot of festivities. There's a lot of decorations, there's a lot of lights, there's a lot of Christmas shopping. But there's not a lot of Jesus Christ in it. It's so sad. 2,000 years after, what have we done to the name of Jesus Christ? To the birth of God's Son? My Bible Baptist friends, our neighbors back there in Cebu, when we moved to Cebu, we stayed in an apartment wherein it's just like, you know, one door after the other. And then one Saturday, as I was exiting the building, I saw a kid wearing a Awana shirt. I was going down to the parking area. I was like, oh, it's Awana. Hi, how are you? You going to Awana? And he said, yes, I'm going to Awana. And that's wonderful. That's a wonderful program. And later on, we realized that son was a son of our neighbor who were Christians, and they were Bible Baptists, and they celebrated their first Christmas in church just a year before we arrived, because Bible Baptists were strict. They said, we don't really know when Christmas is, so they have decided not to celebrate Christmas. That was an interesting conversation with them. So I asked them, so you never celebrate Christmas? Instead, we celebrate Christmas, but we just don't overemphasize that it's December 25, nor it's December. But they said they do celebrate Christmas. And dearly beloved, yes, we can celebrate Christmas any day. We can celebrate and thank the Lord, glorify the Lord for sending His Son Jesus Christ every day. Don't just celebrate Him in Christmas season. It shouldn't just be here during this week, you know, of holidays, or even Christmas Eve, or even Christmas Day. We should thank God for Jesus Christ every single day. In fact, one song says, I choose Jesus, I choose Jesus, without a solitary doubt, I choose Jesus. Not for miracles, but for loving me. Not for Bethlehem, but for Calvary. Not for a day, but for eternity. I choose Jesus. Jesus. Sounds good, dearly beloved. Sounds good if people will celebrate truly Christ every day. But listen, we should not only focus on Christmas and have nothing to do with Jesus Christ at all after that. There are some people in the Philippines who only go to church on Christmas season, like a Christmas service, and then on the Holy Week. Easter Sunday. Those are the two. Does this happen here in Australia? So other people like that? That they become more religious during those times? That they suddenly remember, oh, when I was young, my parents would bring me to church on a Christmas day and then on the Holy Week, so I'd go. And during those times as well, in the Philippines, church even would be more packed than usual. And I would see people that only see twice a year. And that's sad. Because Jesus is not just only for Christmas or for Holy Week. That is sad. So parents, let me just talk to you for a while. For everybody, of course, as well. Be careful with how we over-highlight some things. And maybe box Jesus and celebrating Jesus and praising Jesus and thanking God for Jesus only on a specific day. There's nothing wrong, of course, if you want to highlight the Christmas day as the birth of Jesus. But then, not having to talk about Jesus, to teach about Jesus, to share about Jesus, and to praise Jesus in other times would be the wrong way to go. The encouragement this morning, dearly beloved, is that we need to put Jesus center. Yes, for Christmas. Yes, for Holy Week. But for every single day of our lives. Listen, please remind them, tell them the real score about Jesus. The story. The historical account. Tell them also about Santa. That Santa is not real. Tell them also that Christmas is not about Christmas trees. It's not about really the gifts or the Christmas lights or the food or vacation or Christmas parties. It's about Jesus. Put Jesus back to the center of the Christmas celebration. Maybe read a passage. Sing a hymn. Tell them that Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago. That He and save people from their sins. Jesus Christ, the center of Christmas. The second thing that we learn from this genealogy is not only the names of Jesus, but the people in the timeline here of Jesus Christ. When we read the timeline, I'm sure you notice remarkable persons. You read, of course, I've said David. You read about Abraham. major persons in history. You read about Isaac there. You also read about Jacob. And then Solomon, of course. And then Ruth. These are a few people who are included in the heroes of faith listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Some of them also were evil. Look at verse number 10. We find there Manasseh and Abijah. Verse number 7. Evil men who ruled. But most of the people we see are ordinary men and even women, which is very unusual in the Jewish lineage. In their genealogical line or family tree, almost always they never include women. Some of them were even of doubtful character. I mean, just like, for example, verse number 5, Rahab is mentioned there. Who was Rahab? A Gentile prostitute. That was her background, but when he met God. Look at verse number 5 again, and you see another name. You see the name Ruth. Another Gentile, a Moabite woman. Thus, her children were forbidden to enter into the assembly of the Lord for 10 generations. But again, God taking that life, a Gentile woman, and making her a part of the genealogy of Jesus. Verse number 6. Who do we see there? We see there Bathsheba. Uriah's wife is mentioned there, who committed adultery with David. You see that story in 2 Samuel verse number 11. Mary, verse number 16, of course, is mentioned. But that's what you know on that very first Christmas. It wasn't easy for Mary. She bore the shame of being pregnant before getting married. Can you imagine the talk of the town? Can you imagine the gossip spreading around? Can you imagine the look that they would have to Mary? Well, look at that lady. A woman, can't wait, or something like that. But Mary was included in the genealogy of Jesus. And dare we forget verse number 3, Tamar. Tamar. Genesis 38 tells us her story. Oh, now this Canaanite woman posed as a prostitute to seduce Judah. Dearly beloved, if you think about inclusivity today, you know, this culture is talking so much about inclusivity. The Bible has already been very inclusive. God takes that word and explains it here, that even those who were not on the genealogy of Abraham, not really Jews, they're Gentiles. Even women of this kind of like negative history. God, by His grace, reached down and took them out, and specifically gave them the privilege to be included here in the genealogy of Jesus, telling us, dearly beloved, that they present a very important part in this tapestry of God's grace. The tapestry of God's amazing grace. So wherever you are, whatever your background is, yes, you may not be included here in the genealogy of Jesus, but you can be included on the future family tree of Jesus. Because when you trusted Christ as Savior, what does the Bible say? Jesus becomes your brother. God becomes your father. And now we belong to the same family. That's the beauty of God's grace. F.B. Meyer says, in the Son of Man, there is a blending of all classes, that He might be the representative and helper of all. Each of us may find some point of contact in this genealogy. Jesus Christ belongs to our race. He knew what was in man by that subtle and intimate knowledge which comes of kinship. In him, therefore, is neither Jew nor Greek exclusively, but all are one in him. So that's what Paul would often quote in his letters. Neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, but we are one in Jesus. That is the story of Christmas. That Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes, of course, Paul says to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. The story of amazing grace. If you were here last night, David Bulla played so beautifully that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Was I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The third observation we have here in the lineage of Jesus in the last is, of course, the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. As I was reading this family tree, the thought that Jesus Christ is a real person just gripped me over and over and over again. The historicity, the veracity of this account leads us to the conclusion, dearly beloved, that Jesus Christ is not a fictional character. That Jesus Christ is not a man-made persona. That Jesus Christ is not just a character in a book that we have imagined. Jesus Christ is a true person. He's the Son of God. He's the second person in the triune Godhead. He's the Savior of mankind. And with this genealogy that we find, generations here that's mentioned, from Abraham to David, 14. David to the captivity in Babylon, 14. From the captivity in Babylon unto the Christ, 14. This just outlines, dearly beloved, that Jesus Christ was a true person who lived 2,000 years ago. He is a member of a family. He had ancestors. He had relatives. He had parents. He really was a person who came down from heaven to earth. He was not just a fury. He was not a force that some people would like to say. He was not just a name. He is not a name without a face. Dearly beloved, there is a danger in the Christian life that we need to be aware of. The danger of making Jesus as just like those what people would tell us outside church. That they would say that Jesus Christ is not real. That this book is just another book that you can put right beside some other novel or some other books that people have written. There's nothing really special about this book, they would say. And all of these things cannot even be supported by history. Dearly beloved, that is wrong. In fact, archaeology. Oh, I'd love to spend time with you with archaeology. I love archaeology. I once toyed with the idea of going to Middle East, to the Holy Land, and get a master's of biblical archaeology. Toy with that idea. I would love to study Old Testament history. But I got married. Just kidding. No, Sue is not the one who... I'm just kidding. That was when I was really just, you know, toying about with everything in my mind as far as studies is concerned. But I still study with books, with videos, you know, with a lot of hearing a lot from those who have studied and been there. But dearly beloved, archaeology supports all our claims for these people, for cities, for civilizations, for towns. There's just a myriad of archaeological support. And that is just one aspect of support that we can claim for the historical veracity of the person who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But that might be on the outside of the church. But there's also a danger of some people who are actually in church. The danger that Jesus Christ is just a Sunday thought. You know what I mean about that? The danger of transforming Jesus as a set only of rules to obey. The danger of considering Jesus only as a religion to practice. As only one of the ways. Oprah is very good in this. She will invite different faiths in her show. And they will let them talk, you know. And she would often conclude with the words to the effect of, oh yeah, that is your way, that is your way. These are all wonderful ways to lead us to what we may call God, she would say. So Jesus Christ just becomes one of the ways. Very cunning. Very deceptive. I hope you will never ever say to yourself that Oprah is one of those people, trustworthy people to talk about faith or religion or Christianity. Even though she would claim that she was from a Baptist church in the past. Dearly beloved, Jesus Christ is not just a thought, a set of religion, a set of rules to obey or religion or one of the ways. He is a person to love. He is a person to follow. He is a person to walk with every single day of our lives. He is our God. He is our Savior. He is our friend. That's who Jesus Christ is. And I hope we don't toy with the idea that we just feel closer to Jesus on Christmas. I hope not. But I hope, dearly beloved, that you walk with Jesus every single day. You read His Word and you talk with Him and you commune with Him and you obey Him. And your life, you can say, is about Him. There is one lady in the church where I pastored before I came here. She said for many years, she has thought of Christianity, of Jesus, as just like some things about what we have said here a few minutes ago. Something, you know, that she can just read from the Bible. Someone that she can just think of on Sundays, but really the rest of the days of the week, I'm busy, I have studies, I have work to do. Nothing really. But when she moved to Cebu, she's from Leyte, another island. She moved to Cebu for work. She found our church. And she went to church there. She became a part of our ministry team. And there she began to understand the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our church emphasized discipleship. She became a part of the discipleship group. They met every single week. And there, the Word of God is opened. And there, they would pray to God. And there, they would share prayer requests. And there, they would be sharing how God, you know, answered their prayers in the week, led them to this opportunity to share the gospel, and how they did ministry. And it dawned on her. But actually, for many years, she was not saved. All she knew was Jesus. This Jesus that her parents knew as their Savior. But she never was really able to understand that Jesus was a person, the Savior that she should trust. After a service one Sunday, she came to me and said, Pastor, can I talk to you? She said, yeah, of course. And we sat down at the back. She was there because that's where the multimedia personnel is. And that's where she's good with the computers. And that's her ministry. We sat down there and she said, Pastor, all these years, I did not know Christ, the Christ of the Word. I had a religion, but not Christ in my life. No Christ in my life. So right there and then, she asked the Lord to save her from her sins. She accepted Christ as her Savior, repented of her sin, of having a religion, but not having a personal relationship with Christ. Could that be true to other churches as well? Can that be true in Australia? That maybe you're exposed to Christianity, but really it hasn't really impacted you in a way that you have come to a point that you realize that you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ in your life. It's only just been a religion. And so this is a very important reminder, dearly beloved. Maybe you're here. And you've been going to this church. But really, it's only been a religion. But this morning, let me remind you that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. It's only when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, trust Him as your only Savior, accept Him as your Redeemer, that you will come to experience the real Christ. If you haven't done that, I hope this morning you would. And if you have done that years ago, oh, I pray that this morning, this is a beautiful reminder that Christmas is an everyday celebration. Thanking God for sending His only Son so that you and I can have this beautiful relationship with the Creator of the universe. May your Christmas be a Christ-centered celebration. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that we are able to open the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Thank you for the genealogy of Jesus, telling us that He was indeed a real person. He came that we might have life. He came so that we who are lost will come to know what it is to be found. Thank you for your grace, O Lord, in Christ. I pray that you bless our celebrations, whether today or tomorrow, with family or friends. I pray that we will not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to strike those conversations, dear Lord, that bring the gospel to the center stage. Give us boldness, dear Lord. Give us courage, dear Lord. Give us deep love for the lost, that they too will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, dear Father, I pray that this Christmas will truly be about you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.